Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're continuing on for this week and next week in Genesis before we take a break for a little bit for the summer. We'll finish chapter 25 before we take a break for the summer, but we're going to look at Genesis 25, 1 through 18. Summer, at least in here, feels like it's upon us. Amen? It's a little warm in here today. Most of us, I think, would prefer warm over cold. With summer, often our minds turn to planning a vacation. For those of us who have kids, we don't call it a vacation. We call it a family trip because parents don't get vacation on vacation. When it comes to traveling, there's normally two types of people. People like me, who are almost delirious about how smoothly trips will go. I like to think that everyone's going to have a good time, everything's going to go off without a hitch. I like planning a few things, but I also like going with the flow. I assume that everybody's gonna have a blast while we're away. I assume that all of my kids are going to get along. I like to arrive at the airport less than an hour before my flight leaves. And when I say this, the other group of people's palms start to sweat. And those are the people who like to have every detail planned out. They like to arrive early for everything, anticipate every issue. They overpack, they overplan, and oftentimes they stress out even before they go on the trip. But the truth is, cars break down, flights get canceled, kids get sick, fights happen, going with the flow backfires. Although, let me be honest, it's never backfired on me. I have never missed a flight. I've only lost my luggage one time, and I ended up getting a new wardrobe out of it. So I guess you can say it did work out. But even sometimes over planning wears everyone out. But here's the truth. There is a great trip that every one of us is going to make one day. It's a trip from life to death. And I'll just confess to you, my delusion about trips didn't end with earthly trips. It continued on into trips in the next life. I would tell my wife often that I was under the delusion that I wanted my death to be a glorious one. Have you guys ever seen Secondhand Lions? That's one of my favorite movies. These men live an incredible life. Spoiler alert, they have an incredible death because they buy an airplane, and then they try to barnstorm with it, and they die in the process. That's how I wanted to die. I wanted to make the front page of the paper with my death. But most people want a simple death. A death where you fall asleep and you don't wake up. But even when we think about death, we might not be concerned about our own death. We might be concerned more about those that we love and leave behind. Whether you're delusional about how things will go or worry about the whole process, both of us are trying to make our own plan. Both of us can be tempted to have anxiety about the future. And this means that both of us struggle with the plan of God. As Brother Juan Carlos prayed just a few moments ago, what we know for sure about the future is that no matter what happens, all of it is part of God's plan. So if there are three things that you walk away with this sermon today from, here's what I want you to walk away with. Here's the three main ideas of the sermon. Sin cannot change the plan of God. Death cannot change the plan of God. But God's plan includes two types of grace. that if we misunderstand them, we might misunderstand his plan. So here's the thesis for the whole sermon. God is sovereign, therefore death cannot stop his plan. These three points are going to be answered inside of three questions. So if you're more of a question person versus a statement person, here's three questions that align with the three main points of this sermon. Here's the first question. Does our sin affect the plan of God? The second question is this. Does our limitations affect the plan of God? And here's the third question. Have I misunderstood the plan of God? My goal today is to help us consider the plan of God through the lens of these three questions. With this in your heart and mind, I want to encourage you to stand with me if you're able for a reading from the Word of God, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 1, going through verse 18, says this. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letshurim, and Liman. The sons of Midian were Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai-Roi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the son of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth. Naboth, the first of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsham, Misha, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Nipish, and Kedama. These are the sons of Ishmael and their names by their villages, by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. My first point today is that God always has a plan. When we look at the first six verses of this chapter, it seems that, at least in the context we read it, that Abraham has taken another wife after the death of Sarah. But right away, there are two things that should make us question when Abraham took this other wife. First is the fact that Abraham was 137 years old when Sarah died. And he was surprised to have a child with Sarah when he was 100 years old. So it would seem very unlikely that he would have six more children with another wife after being 137 years old. But verse 6 uses a word in this text that's in the plural. The word is concubines. We already know about one of Abraham's concubines, Hagar. But now that Abraham's part in the narrative of Genesis is coming to a close, we're told that he had a second concubine named Keturah. In all likelihood, these two facts, his age at Sarah's death, and this word concubines indicate that Abraham had taken another concubine while Sarah was alive. We could certainly understand Abraham remarrying after Sarah's death, because loneliness is one of the hardest things to deal with, isn't it? But I don't believe that's what Abraham has done here. And I know that this is going to be shocking based on what we know about Abraham, but he's done something sinful again. He's gone against the original plan of God set forward in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Remember, in the creation of Adam and Eve, God brings them together, and these words are written in Genesis 2, 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God's plan from the very beginning of Genesis is that one man and one woman would be married for life. And I know that in this day and age, marriage is under attack. And the fact that I would preach and advocate for a biblical marriage makes me sound like a dinosaur, a relic from time past. But this has been God's plan from the beginning, especially since yesterday was the first day of a month in which the world is telling us that we should advocate and celebrate sin against God and his plan. We must be clear about what the Bible teaches on this topic and be ready to stand firm in our convictions. When we hear the narrative that love is love, we must know that that is a lie. The only one who gets the right to define love is the one that by definition is love, and only God is love. So what he says about love, how marriage and relationships are to work, is the only truth. And the Bible is very clear. You can't have actual love without truth. And just because you feel a certain way doesn't make it true. Feelings are so subjective and ever-changing. But biblical truth is objective because it comes from God, who cannot change. We must be willing to speak the truth in love for others and out of love for God. We must speak the truth so that others can hear it and be set free by it. But in this text, we're going to be confronted with a shocking truth. And here it is. Remember, we're trying to answer this question. Does our sin, does my sin affect the plan of God? And one of the shocking things that we're going to see over and over in the scriptures is that our sin does not affect or change the plan of God. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the world will not and cannot change the plan of God. Every time Abraham has another child, he seems to put the promises of God in danger. Each son represents a threat to Isaac, being the heir to receive the promises of the covenants of God. And yet, though Abraham sins, verse 6 tells us sin doesn't affect the plan of God, as Abraham's other sons are sent away, and Isaac is left to inherit the covenant blessings of God. Maybe you're here today and you're concerned that your sin has messed up the plan of God. That it's messed up God's plan for your life. That maybe you're on plan B, plan C, plan D, E, F of God's plan for your life. That you've missed God's best for your life because of your sin. Brother and sister, we must know that God loves us so much and God is so powerful that not even our sin can change his plan for our life. And this, in fact, should be an incredible truth that is a balm to your heart and soul if you feel the weight of your own sin. But the opposite of this might be true as well. You might be tempted to say, well, since my sin cannot change the plan of God, I'm going to just keep on sinning. Two problems with this. First, the Bible is clear. If you continue on sinning with no repentance, you are not a Christian, and you will not spend eternity in heaven. You will spend eternity in hell, separated from God. If sin is what you desire in your heart more than anything else, then your heart has not been changed by God in salvation. True saving grace causes both a changed heart that leads to a changed life marked by changed desires. Secondly, knowing the love of God causes his that the love of God causes his plan to continue even when we sin should invoke in us a radically different response. The fact that God's plan will continue should not encourage us to sin, but should encourage us to pursue holiness. This is the application of this today. The fact that God's plan will continue should not encourage us to sin, but encourage us to pursue holiness. You see, God is loving and powerful and worthy to be worshiped. And that should encourage us to set out to live a holy life. Holiness, holy, means set apart. This means that in God commissioning us to live a holy life, that God has saved us and set us apart from the world to be different than the world. My concern is that too many Christians are looking at their lives and trying to get close to sin without sinning and think that's what it means to be holy. Brother and sister, when God changes our hearts and saves us, we should want nothing more than to worship him by being set apart. We should be so far away from sin that we can't even see it in the rearview mirror. Instead, we should allow only things before our eyes and in our ears that encourage us to love God and worship him more and more. Let me just say this. June, as we know, is Pride Month. Now, oftentimes during Pride Month, I think it's very easy to see the sin of others. But we must look upon our own lives and set out to fight sin. And will you let me love you by telling you the truth? You already know what sin you have allowed in your life. You already know. You know what doesn't help you. God's plan is not derailed by our sin. God's plan includes our sin. But part of his plan includes a fight against sin and the pursuit of holiness. Can I just encourage you to plan to pursue holiness this week, or you will default to the plan of your fleshly desires. Our sin does not affect the plan of God. In fact, even what we're going to see from this particular text, Abraham's death does not kill the plan of God. The book of Genesis has two main divisions. Chapters 1 through 10 cover the major events in the beginning of the world. Kids, you've been studying this, or if you've been in Rob's Connect class, you know that there are seven main events that are categorized in Genesis. Four of them have been covered already. Kids, do you know what they are? Nora, you're raising your hand. What are they? Creation. Well, that's New Testament, yeah. You want five. You get the gold star for the day, kiddo.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.